Well, greetings, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. As we dive deeper into the month of February, once again, we want to welcome those of you in Detroit listening on WMUZ AM 1200, The Salt of Detroit. Wherever you're listening, we're glad you're with us today, and we would love to hear from you. If you have a Bible question or some topic of interest you'd like to discuss with us, why, give us a call right now. That number, 844-322-2742, is good in the U.S. and in Canada, 844-322-2742. It is Basic Gospel, everybody, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob, and to our WMUZ listeners, our new listeners there in Detroit, we have a special website for you. We encourage you to go to basicgospel.net/WMUZ, and you'll learn a little bit more about the Basic Gospel broadcast, how you can participate. And I think we have a wonderful gift there for you as well. So take advantage of that. That's basicgospel.net/WMUZ. Well, this month we're talking about being established in the truth. And there's no greater truth to be established in than the new covenant in which we live today. I think this is a teaching that is lacking. It is scarce in the body of Christ, but it's the most significant teaching that we could really get established in, the fact that we're no longer a part of the old covenant, that we're in the new. And as a matter of fact, that old covenant was really a covenant between God and the people of Israel. They were his people at that time. But when Christ died on the cross and he declared, "It is finished," a new covenant went into effect. And that's the covenant that we live in today. And it's not like the old in any way, shape, or form. Now, the writer of Hebrews really tells us all about this new covenant. And he takes a quote, takes a prophecy from Jeremiah, as one of the great prophecies of the Old Testament, and he tells us that that prophecy has found its fulfillment in Christ. So when Christ raised that cup at that Last Supper and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant," the time had come for Jeremiah's prophecy to be fulfilled. And so here's what the writer of Hebrews says, starting in verse 6 of chapter 8 of the book of Hebrews. "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises." So there was the old covenant that came with glory. It was good. It served a purpose. But Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, and it is better in every way. And the first reason it's better is because it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. Right. So there was a fault with the old covenant. It's not the covenant itself. It's not what God brought about, but it was the arrangement. So it was a covenant between God and the people of Israel. It was an if-then covenant. God would be their God if they followed all of the statutes and commands. And when that covenant went into effect, the people of Israel looked to God and said, "Everything you have commanded, we will do." Now, that's the problem. They couldn't live up to their end of the bargain. And that's exactly what we find out in verse 8, "For he finds fault with them when he says." So it wasn't the covenant that he found fault with. It was the people that he found fault with. They could not live up to their agreement. They could not follow all of the statutes and commands. As a matter of fact, 3 weeks after that covenant was established, was inaugurated, then they built the golden calf and they bowed down and worshiped it and said, "You, O God, have brought us out of Egypt into freedom." So they violated commandment number 1 3 weeks after it was given to them. So the fault was with the people. Now that's why there's a new covenant. And this new covenant is built on the shoulders of God himself. He promises, he delivers. We simply receive. It is by grace through faith type of covenant. So it's not an if-then. It's by grace through faith. Big difference. Yeah. That's why this new is not like the old in any way. So behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant. So that day has come.
Yes.
It was some 2,000 years ago. It's when Jesus died on the cross. That put an end to the old. And the reason it put an end to the old is because Jesus fulfilled the old in every capacity. So everything that the law demanded, Jesus fulfilled. So the righteous requirements of that old have been met in Jesus Christ. And by extension, they've been met in us. We died in Christ so that we could be raised to walk in the newness of life. So this new covenant was put into effect 2,000 years ago. So as a believer in Christ, you are not an old covenant guy. You're a new covenant guy. And you can't have one foot in the old and one foot in the new.
No.
That is a recipe for disaster as far as the Christian life is concerned. You have to set aside the old and grab a hold of the new. That's just the way it is. So here's what this new covenant is. For this is the covenant that I will make. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. That's the first promise. The second promise, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's assurance of salvation right there, that we belong, that we are a part of God's people. And each one his brother, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. So we have this personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he says, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Talk about good news.
Yeah,
in this new covenant, God remembers our sins no more. That wasn't the case in the old covenant. Every sacrifice was an annual reminder. That day of atonement was an annual reminder of their sins. But in this new covenant, God remembers our sins no more. And then he says, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away.
Yeah.
So folks, if you want to be established in the truth so that you're able to grow in the grace of God, grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, here's the place to start. Realize and make the declaration that from this day forward, I am a new covenant believer, and ask the Lord by his Spirit to teach you everything about this new covenant that you live in today. It will change your life.
It will indeed change your life, and there's plenty of evidence of that. Thank you, Bob, for those thoughts. Welcome, everybody. Bob Christopher, Richard Piper. I'm Bob Davis, and we're glad that you're with us for this edition of Basic Gospel. If you have a question or something you'd like to add to the conversation, give us a call, 844-322-2742. And, of course, we talked about it all last month, that if you don't have the basics down right, you'll find yourself standing on shifting ground. And this month, we're underscoring that theme with a new CD by Bob Christopher called Established in Truth. Now, the purpose of this CD, as Bob was saying, is to point you to truth and encourage you to grow as a believer and to be established in a full and abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Established in Truth is our gift back to you when you donate to support Basic Gospel on the air and online this month. Make your gift, simply go online to basicgospel.net and click the donate button, or phone your gift to 844-322-2742. Again, that's 844-322-2742, or donate online at basicgospel.net. Well, Richard, we mentioned to the listeners last week that you had had some, I said elective surgery, and I think that's what it was, but we're glad that you're back in the studio with us today. Welcome back.
Thank you very much.
Yep.
Yes.
But you sound like you have been out for a while.
Yeah, I have been. they had to rebuild the inside of my nose.
Yeah.
Breathing turns out not to be overrated, and I'm looking forward to breathing
good
again
stuff.
Properly.
Yeah. So. Well, it's good to have you back.
Yes,
thanks.
It is.
Yeah.
Yes, it is.
Well, we had a call or two that came into our off-hours systems. Let's listen to one of those calls right now.
Thank you for taking my call. I'm referring to your prayer in Ephesians 1, verses 17 to 20. And I'm wondering if you'd be kind enough to explain and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, the King James. Thank you kindly.
That's really an interesting kind of phrase that Paul uses. Oftentimes we talk about our inheritance, the inheritance that God has for us, that we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But here it talks about God's inheritance, and his inheritance is us. So he takes great joy and just excitement about having us to call as his very own, to call as his people. We see, for example, in the book of Titus, in verse 11, it talks about, in chapter 2, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness." So he talks about that, but then he goes on to say that who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. So we are God's inheritance. So through Christ, he has redeemed us. He has purified us to become a people for his own possession. And we will stand eternally as trophies of his grace. So when God kind of declares his wonders and his glories, we're going to be there as a part of that display of how God treated us in Jesus Christ. So we are his inheritance, and that's what this passage is all about. And it's quite mind-boggling to think that God says he has an inheritance in us, but that's exactly what he talks about.
Yeah, it's if you look at this and you begin to think, he did this for me, but he's done this for himself, and whenever any being in the universe comes up and shakes their finger at God and says, "Well, what about?" He just starts taking us and setting us on the table. Exhibit A, Exhibit B, Exhibit C. That's what I did. They're mine. Go away.
Yes.
And we get to live with this.
Yes. And that's powerful. And as Peter said, the angels look at that in awe and wonder. I mean, angels are not going to experience the grace of God like we are. They're just going to be able to look at us and see, wow, they're the special creation of God the Father through Jesus Christ. And that's the way it is for all of creation.
Yes.
They're going to step back and look in wonderment at the grace of God that's been given to us in Christ Jesus.
Yeah. Good stuff, guys. Thanks. Again, 844-322-2742. If you'd like to join the conversation, give us a call, 844-322-2742. Someone else called in during off hours. Let's listen to this call right now.
Hi, I just got done reading 2 Kings, and at the end, you know, as each king dies, you know, it generally says, "As for the events of this king's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah or Israel?" Anyway, I was just wondering, what is the book of the annals? That was my question. Thank you.
Richard, share a little bit about that.
Okay. There are several books that are mentioned, especially in these historical sections of the Old Testament, for which we have no copies. They were well known to the people there because the scribes, the priestly line actually was responsible for tracking the history of Israel and Judah, and they did a pretty good job of it. I mean, we've got a lot of information here.
We've got Chronicles is part of that, right? Where we see some of the history that Kings talks about.
Yes.
But there were other writings. But
there were other writings as well. So if you read Chronicles and Kings, read them together to see the whole picture. But then there are other books mentioned that were historical writings that these authors relied on for some of their information, and they assumed that in that day that people would be familiar with those and could refer to them. Unfortunately, we don't have them, at least in our Bible. There may be some of them available in some of the papyri and other things that have been found over the years in archaeological settings, but we've got an awful lot of history here, and every bit of this history has been demonstrated to be reasonable.
Yes.
And there's just more books that we didn't get a copy of.
Yes.
Okay. Well, again, it's Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer. I'm Bob Davis. We're glad you're with us. And let's keep the calls going, guys.
Yes. My question is does God in the Bible say and warns Christians, his sons, he's born again, continuously in many ways, telling them that they have free will, free choice to walk away, and warns them in so many different ways? Do you see that in the Bible? Would you agree with that? I would like to hear your comment. Thank you.
Oh, we appreciate that,
yes.
That question. There are certainly a lot of warnings in the Bible. The book of Hebrews, for example, has quite a number of warnings. We should pay closer attention to the one that has talked about this such great salvation.
Yes.
So we see warnings like that throughout the New Testament. Most of those, or all of those warnings, are directed at people who are sitting on the fence, who may have professed Christ but have never truly believed in the depths of their hearts. And the writers are recognizing the possibility that they could drift away, they could turn away, they could turn their eyes back to the old as far as Judaism was concerned, or turn their eyes back to the ways of this world. We see that in the parable of the sower, the different types of soils, and how each soil received the gospel message. There's only one that was saved that really bore fruit for God. But those who have really come to know Christ, there's been this dramatic transformation that has taken place. They've died in Christ. They've been buried in Christ. They've been raised to walk in the newness of life. They're called new creatures in Christ Jesus. They're one spirit with God's Holy Spirit. So they're a new species of people all together. And so they have a different set of desires that have been placed deep within them through the Holy Spirit himself. And they have a promise of God. And that promise is that they are going to be conformed to the image of the Son. We're predestined. So once we come to know Christ, there's something that's predestined about each and every one of us. We are going to be conformed to the image of the Son. And God has promised that he will complete the work that he began in us. So there's no walking away as far as a true believer is concerned. We have freedom as far as sometimes giving in to the desires of the flesh. We do that. But even when we do, we have the Holy Spirit that works almost like a GPS system. He doesn't berate us. He doesn't, just come down on us hard and guilt us into changing. He says, I'm getting you to this destination. You are going to be conformed to the image of Christ. And I'm going to use that choice of yours that you just made in this process to conform you to the image of Christ. And he gets us moving back in the right direction. So once you're in Christ and Christ is in you, your destination is set.
Yes.
And when you die, you're going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. You have the Holy Spirit working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. We can make some choices along the way, but God has made a choice that for those of us who come to know him through this gospel message, we're going to be like Jesus.
Yes.
And when he's revealed, we're going to be like him, and the world is going to see us for who we are.
Yeah. We've got to think of choice in a different way than we normally have. God is the one who initiated all of this. And the choice he presents is to accept the gift or reject the gift. Once that I have accepted that gift, I have given myself lock, stock, and barrel to God to use any way he wants. If I retained choice to leave, then I've never accepted him in the first place. I would be making myself as God, which is the problem that Adam and Eve had in the garden. Well, we want to be God. We want to choose. He let them choose, and they chose death. He fixed that problem with the power of an indestructible life, Jesus.
Yes.
And if I accept that gift, my choice to be lost has been once and for all taken away from me.
Yes.
That's a miracle.
Yes. Yes, it is.
Absolutely.
Thank you, Richard. That's good stuff right there. Let's go down to Jacksonville, North Carolina, and talk with Jim. Hi, Jim.
Hey, Bob. I got a quick question. Curiosity, can Christ save you from yourself? Meaning that the only person I worry about the most causing me problems is me. And, you know, you get to thinking every now and then, or I do, is what I believe real? Is there possibility that I'm wrong? Those kind of things. I'm just kind of curious if he can keep me within that salvation from straying away.
If he can keep us from straying away, is that your question?
Exactly. I'm saved, but every now and then I wonder, you know, do I really believe? Am I really saved? Is this really true? And then you start wondering, you know, can you actually go away from him on your own just by those thoughts?
Well, Jim, we can, you know, we can entertain the world system. We can be tugged by the desires of the flesh. We can give in to those things. But God is still in us. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. And he's going to continue his work inside of us. So maybe we have seasons. Maybe we have, patches in life where, we don't seem like we're really walking with the Lord. But even in the midst of those, the Lord is walking with us, and the Lord is doing his work in us. And he's promised that he is going to conform us to the image of his Son. Well, he's going to do that, even, yes, in spite of some of the choices that we make along the road. So, you know, Jim, it's like a winding river. You know, it has a start point, it has an end point. Well, kind of in between, there's a lots of twists and turns, and it looks like we're starting to go in a completely different direction. But if you take a 30,000 foot view, you see point A and point B. And that's the way it is with Christ. He sees point A and point B with us. He saved us at point A. And point B is delivering us to that conforming to the image of Christ. And so we need to sometimes take that 30,000-foot view and recognize that, boy, even though I've seemingly have taken some wrong turns, Christ is still in charge, and he's moving me down this river of life in only the way that he can do so. So that kind of takes some of the fear away, and it really makes this journey with the Lord even more joyful, because we know he's bigger than the decisions that we make on a day-to-day basis. Does that make sense to you, Jim?
Yes, sir, it does. Thank you very much.
You're so welcome. Thanks for your call. Great question, my friend.
Yes, indeed. We love hearing from our listeners. Thank you, Jim, for your call. Friends, as Bob was saying at the top of the broadcast, if you want to grow as a believer, if you want your Christian life to be abundant and full, well, you need to get established. How? Established in truth. That's the title of this brand new CD by Bob that homes in on what it means to stand firm in our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we would like you to have a copy of this new CD when you make your February gift to Basic Gospel. To make that happen, click donate at basicgospel.net, or you can phone your gift to 844-322-2742. Either way, we'll get a copy of this important new CD, Established in Truth, on the way to you. So again, donate online at basicgospel.net or by phone at 844-322-2742. Well, guys, really good stuff on the broadcast today. As always, we love sharing the truth, and friends, we love for you to give us a call at 844-322-2742 overnight. Well, that's it for today. For Bob and Richard of the ministry team, Bob Davis saying God bless you. We'll be back tomorrow. I hope you'll join us. Bye-bye.